What a joy a dedication is. And today I want to draw your attention to the story of Jesus' dedication in Luke chapter 2. I want to read, beginning reading at verse 21, and look a little bit at Jesus' dedication. Then I'd just like to continue to read through the narrative and this man named Simeon and talk about how important the blessing is in the lives of people around us. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." It must have been a very special day for Joseph and Mary to come to Jerusalem to make that journey. Whether or not they were still staying in Bethlehem, we don't know. But they made a journey from somewhere to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem on this very special day. We imagine how special it must have been for them. I mean, when you consider all that happened and the birth of this amazing baby through the supernatural power of God and the visit of the angels and then the message of the shepherds and all that went into this story, and now they are bringing this baby to the house of the Lord for dedication. It had to be very special for them. Not only because it was baby Jesus and the miracle that went with him, but dedication was important to the Jewish people. And in the days of Jesus, the dedication of a child was very special. We don't know a lot about dedications from the Old Testament. There's little bits and pieces of a couple of other baby boys that were dedicated to the Lord and what that meant. We know they were very significant. But we know from a lot of other Jewish literature that dedication was very important for a baby. And so when we think of this story, we think of two parents, of parents, Mary and Joseph, who have not only the background of the miracle of baby Jesus and who he is and wrestling with the wonder of his identity, but we also have two good Jewish people who love God and are trying to do what's right and follow the laws and the customs of the day and bringing their baby Jesus for dedication. We might not think of this part of the reading as being a part of the Christmas story, but I want you to think about how much of the Christmas story this is. You realize that this comes to us directly after Luke tells us about the shepherds. It's not like it happened a long way off or it was disconnected from the miracles that took place, but chapter 2 and where I began reading in verse 21 just takes place right after the shepherds and shows us how important this dedication was in the life of Luke, who recorded the Gospel of Luke and wrote it down for us. Actually, around the world, this story and the memory of the dedication of Jesus is an important part of some churches and some liturgy. The Greek Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, many Protestant churches have a day in February where they especially, about 40 days after we celebrate Christmas, they remember and they have a holiday, a celebration of the day of Jesus' dedication. Some of you may be a part of a church or a part of a group that especially remembers and chooses that Sunday in February, but You know, we don't emphasize, I haven't emphasized that often, the dedication of Jesus, but it really is an important day. It's an important day of proclamation. It was an important day of the message of Simeon. The story itself, again, found just after the shepherds. Probably, very, very likely, long before the Magi came and found the baby and his parents and bowed down and brought their gifts and worshiped him. This probably took place, again, long before that happened, 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Well, the dedication of Jewish children were very important. We do have glimpses and signs in the Old Testament, especially about the dedication of children. Some of them come from bits and pieces of the law, others from Jewish customs that also have been passed on. But we understand that there was something about dedicating their children, whatever word they used for it, to the Jews that was important in passing on their faith. And they believed that that dedication was one of those steps, one of those times when they took a step and they brought their children and helped them to take a step toward believing in God and following the God of Israel. Dates were important to the Jewish people. The eighth day was very important, and we have it declared here. On the eighth day, they took Jesus and they had him circumcised and they gave him his name. The eighth day was very important. Normally for Jews, they would take their baby boys to the local rabbi. Every town had a rabbi or more than one rabbi. And the rabbi normally, at least back then, they did the circumcision. And it was that special time of then asking, what shall be the name of the child? And then the name is declared. And so that's a very important time. And then the Jewish law had a number of days of waiting, purification for the healing of the mother and the ceremonial waiting time before they would go out in public, and 30 to 32 days after the baby is named. And so it's on about the 40th day that they would have brought Jesus into the temple, after that time had been accomplished, as it says here. Again, we don't know all the details and customs and how it all played out, but we do know that it was very important to their sense of faith and following God to have their children, the Jewish children, dedicated. Especially we see that throughout the Bible, more clearly pronounced for the firstborn and the firstborn son. We have many examples of the firstborn son and the significance of that, and how, what a treasure and a treat, and the people regarded the firstborn son as being the gift back to God, that son would be offered as available to God, maybe to serve the Lord in a certain way. And it was kind of an understanding theologically that the firstborn was that unique gift that God gave, and they were to return to him. But also, every child that was born was to be committed and dedicated to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 12 is a chapter that kind of lists several things about this process and the purification ceremony and how long to wait and things like that. But just in part, in chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons." Again, it just gives us a little glimpse, and we see a little of that glimpse shown here in the story of Jesus. But for either a boy or a girl, the family, after a certain amount of time, was to come and to present that baby, to present that child to God, and in thanksgiving and offering and saying, "God, we realize that you are the one that gave us this child, and we return them and give this child back to you." This part of the verse at least seems to be very close to what Mary and Joseph's custom must have been some thousand years later than when the law of Moses was given. In the custom of the Jews, there are two parts that are important. One was the dedication, and one was the offering. If you go on to that next slide, it just kind of shows Mary carrying baby Jesus, an artist's portrayal, and Joseph carrying the offering. And both of those were important in the dedication of children to the Jewish people. Let me explain to you what I mean. Of course, bringing the child, we understand that. We're bringing our child and we're saying, "God, this child belongs to you." But also they brought an offering, and it was prescribed in the law. If you were wealthy enough, you would bring a lamb. That, of course, was a more costly offering. And those who had means and could afford it and could bring that lamb as a sacrifice, as an offering, again, saying to God, God, we acknowledge that you're the giver of life, and there is the part of the purification of the ceremony, and they bring that offering when they bring their baby to the temple. But in Mary and Joseph's case, they don't bring a lamb. They bring two birds, two turtle doves or pigeons. And that would indicate to us that Mary and Joseph were on their own of a poor nature. They didn't have a lot of means, didn't have a lot of money, and it would just indicate that they were bringing what they had. So this would have to be before the Magi came to them anyway, but they were bringing what they had, and they were bringing Jesus. They were coming to the temple, and I see in Mary and Joseph a conscientiousness to be very careful to do what they were supposed to do. Now, again, we can't sort out all the rules and why and how they did it, but we know that they did. They followed the law. They followed the custom. They followed what they were supposed to do. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They had a heart of serving God. And I just see these two parents as being an example to us, conscientious, obeying God, the significance and importance of doing it right. That's what they are doing. And in this offering, carrying the turtle doves here, I'm reminded that it's not the size of the offering that's important to God. It's the condition of the heart. It's the willingness of the heart. It's who you are on the inside when you bring yourself to God, when you bring your children to God, when you come to church, when you worship God in your closet, wherever you're at. It's not your talents. It's not your abilities. It's not your finances. It's not what, you know, your great gifts that matter to God. It's your heart. It's who you are on the inside as you come and you offer yourself to God. The offering is so important. The offering represented by the turtle doves, but even more important in our lives today, the offering of who you are to God every day when you go to work and you punch the clock, or the way you treat people around you, the employees that are in your office, or when you go to school and how you treat people and all the things that you do in your marriage, in your family, that's your offering to God. We're a continual offering. The book of Romans talks about we're being poured out every day as an offering to God. Who you are is your offering to God. This gives us a kind of a hard picture of an offering, but when we think of the offering in the New Testament, we think it's us. We're the ones that are put on the altar. We're the offering. We're the living sacrifice, Paul says, that we're the living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of service, Paul says. How important it is to understand your offering, that your heart is right. When it comes to monetary things, again, we read in the Bible, it's not the amount of the gift. In fact, Paul says that it's not the size of the gift, it's the quality of the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we have a giving heart to Him and to others. It's not the size of the offering. Parents, when we think about dedication, God knows your heart and your children. God knows if your heart is right in wanting to be a good parent and do all that you can to guide them and help them, and He wants to help you to do that. Raising godly, healthy children in our culture is a big challenge. Whether you live in Mifflinburg or Jerusalem or Berlin or West Virginia, wherever it is, raising children takes all we got. It takes our very best and more. It takes faith. It takes trust. It takes giving it to God and say, God, help me to do my very best. I pray for your guidance, but I give you my best. And so what I say today about raising our children in dedication, and parents that are here today, God wants your very best as parents. That doesn't mean you'll be perfect or everything will go well, but it's the offering that can be right. It's the attitude that can be right. It's the part of you that says, God, I bring my children to you, and I bring a conscientiousness, and I bring a desire to do what's right before my children as they grow up at every stage, at every time, to do what's right before God. And if you do what's right before God, He will guide you as a parent and as you raise your children. Give your best to God as parents. Our children need it. We want to give them our very best. Then in our story also, the narrative of the story is this man named Simeon. I love the story of Simeon. I love what he says and who he is. And what do I think about Simeon? Number one, we know he's old. He's been around a long time. He has come to the temple a long time. I mean 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. I don't know how old Simeon was. I'm guessing 80 to 90 years old. I'm not sure, but he's come to the temple day after day, after month after month, after year. But you know, on the day that Jesus showed up, his heart was seeking him. You know, all the religion that he had and all the experience. You know, I was thinking a little bit about Simeon when I was just coming back to church yesterday, and I was thinking about how many sermons I preached at this church, and you know, I was thinking of quite a few jokes about that, of course, you know. Some 1,700 on Sunday mornings or so, you know, something like that. And I'm thinking, you know, you've probably listened to a good, some of you have listened to probably 30,000 sermons in your life, or 40, or, you know, and some of you less, maybe some of you have 20 or whatever, you know. Few of you, maybe somebody's here, it's your second one. You know, I'm not sure, but anyway, you know, we can be around church all the time. We can go to Sunday school, and some of you have had perfect records some years, you know. And we can have all the traditions and the trappings of church and Christianity, but totally miss the joy and the wonder of Jesus coming. But boy, not Simeon. He's so excited. He's been looking forward to this. It says that he's looking for waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here's this old man who is not grumpy. He's not gotten old and cantankerous and complaining and bitter and sees all the negative out there and just kind of wags his head at young people and, you know, nobody does it like we used to and, you know, the church isn't well and all that. What's he doing? He is looking forward to what God's going to do in Jesus. He's looking forward to the Messiah. He's excited. And I think that's a great story. That's a great example. That's a great thing for us of all ages to be thinking about in our Christianity. Where are we looking? Are we looking forward to what God's going to do? Are we looking at the wonder and the amazing plan of God? This man had an incredible faith. He had a living faith. Not just incredible. That's one word I'm thinking of. But the word is living. It's real. I mean, man, it's not about just looking at what's happened behind him. It's about what God's going to do in the future. That's what living faith is. You know, when you stop looking toward the future and you kind of get caught up in the past or what's been done or not been done or been good or been bad and you live back there, you just lose your ability to bless people. But not Simeon. Oh man, he is looking forward. He's looking to the future. Here's an old man with a living faith. And that's incredible. Don't you just love old people with incredible faith? You know, don't they encourage you? Isn't it exciting to go Christmas caroling? A whole bunch of you did last week, and we went to see some people. They made us feel a lot better than we were feeling, probably. You know, there's some people that have a joy in their heart. Joy is so important. I know I preached about joy 4 weeks ago. I'm going to say a few things about joy again today. I feel like that is one of the qualities of the Christian life that we've really got to seek in our heart to have the joy that God wants for us, because it's for us, but it's also for the people around us. It's that people see that your faith is real and alive and it's not dead and in the past, but it's beautiful. So here's Simeon. He's looking for what God's going to do. He also is filled with the Holy Spirit. And imagine what that was like. I don't know when he was filled with the Spirit, at what point in his life, but he has been living filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, what a beautiful thing for Simeon and a good example to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is promised to every Christian. Every one of you who is a Christian and a believer, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has promised to be in you and to help you and guide you and lead you. The same Holy Spirit that filled Simeon is available to you and to me every day in our Christian walk. If we keep our eye and our mind and our focus on Him, what beauty and joy God can do in us and in our faith when we have our hearts and our minds in the right place. Simeon had been watching. He's described as righteous and devout. He had been around religion a long time, but yet it was real to him today. It was real to him on that day. Living, breathing, Spirit of God, joy in his heart. He was led by the Spirit. He had received a great promise of the Spirit. Earlier in verse 26, the Holy Spirit had revealed a special gift to him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Man, what a promise. I don't know if God looked at Simeon and said, Simeon, you have incredible faith. I'm going to give you a special gift. Somehow God seems to give some people the extra blessing, especially when they show faith in him. I imagine it was that way. Simeon had served God a long time, and God must have at one point said, Simeon, man, your heart's right. You're seeking me. You're doing what you're supposed to. I just want to give you something else here. I want to give you a promise. You're going to actually see the Messiah. See, Simeon apparently had the character and the background. He knew what the Old Testament prophecies were. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He'd been praying for it. You know, when we look forward and we pray for what God's going to do, then it just makes when God does it even sweeter and more wonderful. Imagine the joy that Simeon had all those years. I don't know how long he knew that he was going to see the Christ. I don't know, again, whether it was a few months or many years. Maybe most of his life. Yeah, God told me I'm going to see him. Woo-hoo-hoo, I'm going today. Maybe it's today, you know. I'm going to the temple. Maybe it's going to happen today. Maybe he did that for 50 years. Isn't that a joyful spirit, that kind of attitude about God and about life and about who, excuse me, God is going to do? He'd been around religion a long time, but I love that it was real to him on this day. You know, I just imagine here's, okay, he will say 85 years old. I don't know. I'm guessing. Younger or older, I don't know. But here he is. He's in the temple on this day, and I don't know what day of the week it was. And there he is. He's looking and watching just like he did every day. And all of a sudden, there's this young couple who's carrying a baby and maybe a cage of birds. I don't know. But, you know, they walk across the temple grounds. Just imagine Simeon as he begins to sense in his heart deep down what's going to happen. I just imagine Simeon all of a sudden just breaking out in this charge, Messiah! Maybe Joseph and Mary come up to him, and you just imagine he takes one look at the baby and it says he took him in his arms. I just imagine he just went right over there and and he starts to sense who this is. Messiah! And then everything that he says here, Sovereign God, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and for your glory of your people Israel. You just see him saying, Messiah, future Israel, deliverance, salvation. Oh, what an example of joy, of excitement, of seeing Jesus for who he is. Sometimes I think, boy, I need to get a little Simeon in me, you know. Maybe I get a little bit distracted by all the stuff going on around me in life and, you know, and boy, I need to be like Simeon, get excited about this. Oh man, I've seen a salvation. Sovereign Lord, you have promised this. And then he says, you know, all these things, you know, he just, man, he's busting forth with excitement. And that's great. What a picture. And then he says, you now dismiss your servant in peace. What does he say? He says, God, you've given me the greatest gift I could ever have. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. You know, what more, God, could you bless me with? You know, I wonder the wonder of Jesus, the blessing of who Jesus is. Somehow Simeon found it with this baby Jesus. And we too have Jesus to worship and enjoy and be thankful for and attribute all the great truth about who God is to Jesus. We have that great privilege of worship too. Can you feel that depth of joy and excitement in Simeon? And then Simeon blessed them. I wanted to note today and pay attention a little bit to verse 34. It says, then Simeon blessed them. What did that mean? Here's this man full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of joy. He's full of excitement. He's thankful to God. He's all that. And then he takes this baby and then he looks, and it appears that he looks right at Mary and Joseph. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, I just see Simeon, like, he's got this baby, kind of like Lynn does over there, you know, and he's got him right in his arms, and then all of a sudden he kind of looks over at Mary and Joseph. And then Simeon blesses them. He says, oh, bless you, May May God guide you. May God be with you. And I need to tell you that this son, he's very special and he's got a unique purpose. And all the things that he says, it says he will call the rise and fall of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. I could just see him. He's not saying that to Jesus. He's saying it to Mary and Joseph. He's saying, I don't know if you understand what you got there, Mary and Joseph, but this boy, this is incredible. And he says, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Yeah, he knows that. He knows he's going to lead people to truth. And a sword will pierce your own soul too, he says to Mary, Joseph. In other words, he speaks to them the truth from, you know, the truth of the cross, the truth of the suffering of Jesus. I mean, the blessing doesn't mean that he doesn't give them the truth. The blessing is that he gives them the truth and he cares about them and shows them that love and that care. This is also to me a great part of the story, the blessing. And just to focus for a couple of minutes this morning on how important blessing is, how important it is that we be a blessing to each other in the body of Christ. The word blessing is very important in the Old Testament. It's used many times. It describes the passing of something, the encouragement of others. It describes how we are of the same body and how important it is that we are connected together and that we encourage each other. It's important that we bless each other. Don't take for granted how important it is that you be a blessing in the life of the people around you, that you encourage them. I kind of equate the word blessing and encouragement. In the Old Testament, the blessing had a deeper meaning too of a father and a son, of Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to his 12 sons and Joseph and on and on. And there was a certain blessing that was important to be passed down from father to son and from each generation. But also the idea of blessing in the Bible includes that whole picture of how important it is that we convey to one another the value and the importance of each other in our hearts and our lives. And that we understand how responsible we are as Christians to pass that on to each other. You're responsible to bless the people in your life. You've been given a responsibility to encourage others. Not to be focused on negative things or things that are not pleasant or happy and spend your life complaining about that. But God calls you to be an encourager. He calls you and I to be a blesser. To be a blessing. Simeon blessed them. Other places in the scripture we have blessing. We might not understand. I don't know exactly what they're saying in the context, but it's always the blessing and caring for each other. We certainly think of how important it is and we pass on our faith in our family and to our children, how important our attitude is in that. We think of how important our priorities are in passing on our faith and being focused on the right things. What's important materially in your life? What's important with your time? How do you invest yourself in the lives of people? God calls Christians to do it different than the world does. He calls us to care about the people all around us, to find ways to bless them, to pass on that baton of faith, to help them along in the journey. Living out respect for God's authority, I also think about being teachable. How important it is for you to pass your faith to the next generation and people in your life by reflecting God's authority, that He's in control of who you are. He's in control of your past, present, and future. He's the one that you seek for your guidance and your help. He's the one that's going to help me to make my decisions. I'm going to listen to people, friends, and counsel, but it's God's Spirit that speaks to me. That's who's in control. That's who has authority in my life. An attitude of trusting God. I think of how important that attitude of trust is, and that we know that God's going to be there and God's going to help us. He knows our needs already and He's looking to help us. The attitude of trust. And then the fourth thing is the importance of a joyful spirit. A joyful spirit. Again, looking forward. Looking forward. How important it is for you, whether you are a young Christian or you're in your teenagers, or your 20s, or your 40s, or wherever you are as a Christian, having a joyful spirit is so important for you to fulfill God's perfect plan for your life. and reflecting that in the people around you. God calls you to be a blessing. He calls you to be an encourager. Of course, we think about parents and how important the tongue is, how important it is to be teachable, how important it is to spend time, and how you have the power to build up. You have the power to give confidence to a child, or you have the power to instill fear in a child. God gives a great responsibility to bless. When I think about the blessing, I think about Jesus. The last picture I want to leave with you as we close this morning is a picture of Jesus. And what do we know about Jesus and children? Well, one thing we know about Jesus and children is that whenever we hear the name Jesus and children together in the same text, it's always about Jesus showing love and care for the children. Look it up. Every time, look up children and Jesus. He's always doing something to show love and care for a child. He's a great example of how our heart should be to people. And of course, in Matthew and in Mark, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Don't hinder them. Don't you dare be a negative influence in another child's life. Don't be a negative influence in anybody's life. For of such, and his disciples rebuked them. You know, Jesus doesn't have time for this. What did Jesus say? He said, leave them alone, for this is the kingdom of God. This is who we are. This is what we are. This is what I want for you. Then it says that he took the children on his lap. Mark says this, the Gospel of Mark. He took the little children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And he blessed them. Surely we want to do that for our children. We want to do that for our own children, our grandchildren. We want to do that for the children of this community. We want to do that for our caravan kids. We want to do that for children who don't have dads that are at home. Taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's a part of what God calls us to. And in a larger sense, caring for people, blessing people. Know that that person beside you is a circle of influence that God gives you to be a blessing. Don't underestimate your blessing in the life of people around you. God can use you to really bless somebody. The word blessing is very special. Would you stand with me as we pray?